This is a very good case of that tonight with Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah had a rough ministry, man. I'm just going to say, he did not have it easy. I know. I mean, the guy was, you know, he never got to get married. His total focus was on just bringing the word of God to a stubborn people that wasn't going to listen. And, I mean, that was his life's work. He was, as we read through it, we're going to see a lot of different things that happened to him, but he stuck with God, and God said he'd protect his life, but he didn't say he was going to protect him from suffering. I mean, there was at one point they threw him in a well, another point they put him in stocks. Whenever he sent the writing of this book to the king, they systematically sat there and warmed themselves by the fire while they chopped it up into little bits and threw it in the fire. You got a lot of examples of a lot of just rebellion and rejection of the word. And he was known of as the weeping prophet. Whenever you read the book of Lamentations, I mean, what does it mean to lament? You know, he wept and lamented over the destruction of Jerusalem because he saw it with his own eyes. And it, you know, like for a Christian, for a believer, it's like, man, I'd rather just die and go to heaven, you know. But he was given an assignment, and he stayed faithful. And we're going to see how God helped to prepare him for that right here in this chapter, okay? Because Jeremiah, he wasn't perfect. Amen? He was a great guy, and he tried to be obedient, but he too doubted and sometimes asked God, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? So let's read. This is Jeremiah's prayer as it's sort of headed off in chapter 12, verse 1. Lord, please bless us as we look at your word tonight. I pray that we can put away all the distractions, Lord, of the day that we might have had or even of tomorrow that we're going to be doing. I pray that I already know you're going to be over all that stuff, so we give it to you right now. We ask you to let us look at the word for the moment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, and I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You ever feel like that? I mean, let's just face it. He wasn't being rebellious here. He's just being honest. He's looking at it with his own two eyes of flesh, this side of heaven. He hasn't seen the end of the matter. He's just looking at what he's seeing right now. And it stinks. You know what I'm saying? From this side, it really don't look good. And we could say that ourselves at times. And for him, he would definitely see it. But I want you to remember now, he started out with pleading his cause before the one he knew was righteous. Amen? And so he states that at the beginning before he ever asks a question. Righteous are you, O Lord. And he knew that God would hear his question if given in the right way. And so then we move on to verse 2. You have planted them. You have also they have also taken root. So who created all people? God did, right? Who created everything? God did. Even that stuff that goes wicked, right? God did. And so you have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near their lips, but far from their mind. Well, we see that today. You know, you go to a baseball game in America, and it's God bless America, on the way to buy a $6 beer, right? And, you know, not that I'm picking on one thing, but let's face it. Most of the people at the ball game, God is really the furthest thing from their mind. But we really want God to bless us so that we can continue in our sin and do what we want. It's basically what boils down to. And so he's looking at this and he's saying, really? God, why are you putting up with this? In verse 3, he says, but you know me, O Lord. You see me and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. Uh-oh. They're starting to sound like the sons of thunder here, right? That's what James and John said. They saw people rejecting Jesus, and they like, all right, God, is it time? Are you going to call down fire from heaven now? They were ready. And he said, you know not what spirit that you're speaking from. So again, when we see it all, we're kind of wanting justice when we see it in another person, amen? But let us always remember that none of us are perfect either. He goes on though, I mean, we see gross stuff coming down that's going to cause everybody to suffer. And God's saying, or Jeremiah's saying to God, why don't you just do something with them? Just do something with them. And he says, verse 4, how long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. So he's saying, look, even everything is in judgment because of this wickedness. Why don't you just remove the wicked people? Why do you continue to let everything suffer because of that? And so I think God gives him a little bit of an answer here in verse 5. He says, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud for you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. What God basically is saying, I believe, in a nutshell, is you haven't seen anything yet. You think it's bad up to this point, and it's worrying you right now. Brother, you've only seen the beginning. Even your own household, even your own brothers are going to betray you before this is over with. It's very interesting the way that he uses this symbolism to make his point. So which one's faster? Is a horse or a person faster? I wish Daniel was here tonight, because when Daniel was little, Daniel used to ask me all these comparisons, you know. Which one's more powerful, Dad? What about if a crocodile were to try to eat an elephant? Who would win? So he always had these comparisons, and it was kind of cute. But in this one, it's a pretty easy comparison to know. A horse is way faster than a footman, right? And so what God's saying is, you haven't seen anything yet. You're getting weary, and all you've done is just kind of run against some of your own countrymen, and they've been a little bit crossway with you. Man, before you know it, your own household is going to come against you. If you fall down a land of peace, he says, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? He says, it's going to get harder and it's going to get thicker, so you need to get prepared for it. You know, I think God has given us a time to prepare for whatever may come in the next chapter of things. You know, to be honest, we should not be so arrogant or confident as to believe that we will never see persecution. We look around the world and we need to remember those who are persecuted right now. But I can tell you, we may be seeing a little bit of a reprieve, which is nice, a little bit of a reprieve for religious liberty, and I pray that it continues for a good long while. But you know, there's some other people that are really fed up with Christianity. And I know that they're being incited by an enemy that is spiritual, but they'd probably be pretty well okay with us being rounded up and just removed if they had the power and they had the opportunity. And so never mistake it. You know, all those cases that went along and the people that wouldn't bake the cake or wouldn't take the pictures or wouldn't involve themselves in the gay weddings. And they, a lot of the courts ruled against those people. Now, when they got to the Supreme Court thankfully got out the founding document of our country, the Constitution, and they said, oh, by the way, this paper does guarantee the freedom of religion. And so we're not going to put those people under because they wouldn't agree to that, because it went against their religious values. And so thankfully they did use the Constitution in this case. But I can tell you, it could have went the other way too, because just because the Constitution says one thing don't mean that at least five of the jurors of the Supreme Court will actually do what they're supposed to do, amen? And so we just need to know, we don't want to get too wimpy. Whenever it comes to suffering, we don't want to be too wimpy, because it can always get worse. Amen? And so we just want to make sure that we're staying close to God and we're knowing he's our strength, and he will strengthen us for whatever lies ahead. Not to get too upset if somebody doesn't like what we say. You know, we're American Christians can sometimes be a little too thin-skinned. I don't know if you guys know that. But, like, we get upset, and many of us will go out to witness or something, and if one person says they don't like what we're saying, many times we say, well, we must be doing the wrong thing. Guess we won't ever do that again. I would dare say that I'm very inspired by my dear brother who spoke. I don't remember his name, but he was from Pakistan, and he was all excited. He said, yeah, they only beat me half the time. He said, sometimes they actually listen. And sometimes I actually outrun them. So, I mean, that's exactly the way he acted about it. And I'm just like, wow, I want that kind of spirit right there. That was great. You know, 50% of the time they don't beat me. And every once in a while they even listen to me. It's great. How would we feel? We went out on a day witnessing, you know, and we took a little trip, all of us, and we came back and 50% of the people didn't beat us. Would we be happy about it? Yeah, I don't know. We may have tried it sometime. That would be kind of interesting. But anyway, I know I can be a little wimpy myself. So, anybody have any thoughts on that? How do you do running with the footmen? How do you think you do running against the horses? I think we need some building up to do, don't you think? Got a little building up to do. And so that's what God's saying. You see, I'm allowing these struggles in your life right now to build you up because the big day's coming. Big day's coming. I want you to be ready. And it goes on with more of God's answer. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Wow, that's sad, isn't it? He's saying, you know, you're worried about being a little offended or a little bit, you know, you're all worked up because a few people disagreed with you. Man, he's saying, I'm turning my back on my beloved because of their sins. You know, it's kind of like whenever I get feeling sorry for myself and then I think about what Jesus did for us, it makes it seem a lot smaller. You know what I'm saying? And that's what God's saying. And he goes on to say, my inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. And those are strong words. Those are strong words. Can you imagine God saying that about his beloved? He goes on to say, is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. Why is he saying that the shepherds have ruined his vineyard in verse 10? Why is he saying that they were the ones who trampled down his field and made his pleasant field a desolate wilderness? Yeah, because they were just saying what they wanted to say. They weren't really concerned about the flock. They weren't really concerned about the word of God. In fact, they had people that were calling themselves prophets at this point in time who were prophesying peace, peace, when there will be no peace. God's already said that. He said the time of judgment is at hand. Their only opportunity was to truly repent up to this point. They hadn't done it. In fact, the shepherds were leading the people astray. It's an important time. I want you all to make a commitment to make sure that you pray for the pastors across the United States on a daily basis. And there's an amazing amount of pastors every month, actually every week, that resign. And what I'm afraid of is I'm afraid that the ones who really are trying to do the right thing are the ones resigning, and that scares me. Because I'm going to be honest with you, the ones who are going to trample down the flock and use the flock, a lot of them don't necessarily resign. They keep using and abusing and moving on and getting what they can. But I'm thinking about, I don't know, it's like 1,200 pastors a month. It's a pretty crazy number. I mean, so we really need to be in prayer for them, that they'll have a right heart, they'll really be seeking God, that we will spend the time that it takes to get the word of God and do right with it. I can tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy because not everybody agrees with you whenever you preach the Word of God. Sometimes it can upset people whenever you preach it boldly. But we need to be faithful. We really need to be faithful, because what it'll do is it'll ruin the field if we don't. And a lot of that going on nowadays. There's a lot of prosperity gospel preaching out there, and basically says, you know, that God wants you to have your best right now. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God wants you to have your best in heaven, and you're going to want your best in heaven too, because if you'll get your best in heaven, that's forever. If you get it right now, it's only temporary. So which do you want, temporary or forever? I'm going for the forever part, right? You know, I want my very best that he has to offer then. And Jesus told us to store up our treasures in heaven, didn't he? And so that's an important one for us to, you know, but we don't really see a lot of that being preached. We see a lot of things being softened and a lot of things being trampled. And so I think it's very important that we pray. And pray that the pastors will bring forth the message correctly, that they'll feel strengthened by God. You know, we found that whenever I looked at the statistics on how often and for how long pastors in America pray, it's really not for very long. It's a little frightening whenever you look at it. And I can even tell you, you can't just look down on them, because sometimes we can be pretty busy. And it may be a little bit hard to take the time to pray. And so that's kind of where we all work together on that one. We need to pray that they will make sure and take the time that they need. My pastoral ministries class was very very pointed on this. It was actually John MacArthur who wrote the book that we studied in it. And this is what he said. He said, while getting to know the people and ministering to the flock on a personal basis is really important, he said, your number one most important thing is to make sure that you get the Word of God right, so that whenever you bring it on a Sunday morning, you preach it right. And he said, while Saturday nights are a great time for people to get together, and most people will invite you to barbecues and things on Saturday nights, you need to always protect your Saturday night because of Sunday morning. And he made it very clear throughout the book that was the number one goal, was to make sure that you're spending proper amount of time in God's Word and with God before you try to preach. And I appreciated that emphasis. It was a good influence on me. And it needs to be done. It really needs to be done by all of the shepherds, and whatever they may be. And so here, when the shepherds went astray, there wasn't really any guidance. And thankfully, now we live in New Testament times, and you all should have the Holy Spirit as believers, you see, and you should be led by the Holy Spirit too. And so not only do you have a shepherd, but you also have the Holy Spirit of God. And so we should see some continuity going on there and some unity, you know what I'm saying, is we are all seeking God together. And so I'm thankful for that. But the shepherds need to make sure that we get it right. Really do. Moving on into verse 11, it has been made a desolation, desolate, it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. On all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land even to the other. There is no peace for anyone. So who is the sword coming from? Maybe in Babylon carrying it, but who actually was wielding it? It was God. It was the sword of the Lord, right, that was coming forth. And so we need to understand, whenever God finally says it's time, there's no way out of it. And I fear for that time for America if we don't begin to turn back to him. When you look at verse 13, they have sown wheat and reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people, Israel. Behold, I am about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. You remember what I told you before, historically, and then the Assyrian Empire had come in and taken the 10 tribes of Israel that were in the land of Israel, because we had a divided kingdom. But the two tribes in Judah had been somewhat insulated from the Assyrian Empire. And I'm going to tell you, the Assyrian Empire, they were some rough, rough intruders. They were known to be very brutal in how they would lead off the captives. They would use a hook, and they would put a hook through the jaw of the individuals who they were carrying off into their caravans. There wasn't going to be any not going with them. And they would hook them together, and they would drag them along with horses. And what we need to understand is Judah kind of got to feeling pretty proud whenever they didn't fall under that same judgment. But the problem was they became even more sinful because of their pride. And so God was saying, no, you think you escaped it the last time, but you're not going to escape it this time. Last time was a warning shot over the bow of the ship to say, it's time to turn back. You see, they did it. Look what happened to them. And now it's time for you to turn back. And there was a slight turning. But I'm going to tell you, God's not into lip service. He wants to see real turning toward him. And so let's pray for our nation that we'll have a real turning toward him. And again, I know, you know, there's only certain similarities that we can take away from this. We're not Israel, and I'm not trying to make us Israel as a nation. But what I am saying is God is God, and he deals with his people in similar ways. And so it's very important to know if he didn't spare his very own people, whom he had chosen in that beautiful sort of a way as his bride, he's not going to spare us either if we continue to disobey him on this earth as a nation. I believe without a doubt that we have become the great nation that we have and been blessed in such in numerous ways because we started off with the idea of wanting to further the gospel through our country. As God would bless us, we would further the gospel. And we have so lost our way when it comes to this. I cannot make a better example than the public school system. It was first founded and first established by an act of Congress called the Old Deluder Satan Act, that everyone should learn to read so that they can read the Bible so that the old deluder, Satan, will not be able to trick them. And they believed, without a doubt, we don't have to force Christianity, but if we give people the skills that they need to be able to read the Bible, and we will even give them a copy of it, they will make the right decision when given the choice. And so what has happened now? We're not even allowed to teach creation of just a nameless God, that there's a creator God somewhere. We're not even allowed to bring it up. Do you really think God's going to keep blessing it? Well, there are times whenever he can be brought up, but they tell their teachers, you know, you can't bring it up unless somebody actually asks you a question, and everybody kind of goes by that mantra. I'm just going to say, yeah, they're trying to get the Pledge of Allegiance out, and don't let them say it because it has God in it, and they tried to take God out of it first, and they said, and I mean, I remember, like I say, in my days in junior high school, when we walked into the junior high school, the Ten Commandments were on the bulletin board, facing you. They weren't off to the side. Like, you walked in the door, and there was this little wall that stuck out, and they purposely had a bulletin board on there and had the Ten Commandments on it so that you were reminded of how we should treat one another and how we should treat God as you were walking in school. And I don't think that was such a bad thing. What do y'all think? I wasn't a Christian. I didn't make a lawsuit, you know? It was good for me to look at that whenever I came in, even though I wasn't necessarily following God in that way. It didn't hurt me. If he really is truly the only way, and we allow him to be omitted from everything in public life out of fairness, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Something else is going to fill the void, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And that'll be our judgment. It really will. It'll be carried out on us. And that's just like this whole thing out of fairness. You know, we're going to let Muslims have the same say-so. In fact, we'll even give them a little more say-so because, hey, they're a minority religion, you know. Guys, I can just tell you, if Islam ever does really take root in our system of government, you will not have religious freedom anymore. That one, by default, will be a judgment in and of itself because they don't allow freedom. They're not into freedom. That ain't what they're looking for. It's called, Islam means submission. So go figure it out. Yeah, absolutely. Now, there may be some of their fringe followers that are peaceful people. I'm not advocating violence toward people or hatred toward them at all. But the system of religion really implodes on itself. You look at what they have in the Middle East, and that's what it always brings about, if it's completely followed to the T. And so we just, you know, because you just look at anywhere else, it has control. It's what you see everywhere you go, right? And it's not just the Middle East. Indonesia is much the same, and it's that's actually the largest Muslim population country on earth, and it's very got some very deep problems in it because of it. And so what we got to understand is God is truly the only way, and if we don't keep Him front and center in some way, and that's our job as Christians. It isn't really necessarily our government's job. But the government's not supposed to keep us from doing it. You see the point? And so that's why, you know, I have found to encourage some of our young people who are seeking, they seem to be called toward teaching other young people and seeking guidance of what they should do. I really think we need more Christians in the teaching field. I really do. And I know for some of the young people, they say, but that's such a hard environment. You just look at the curriculum. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not in it, I think we're going to hand it over. You know, again, law, the legal system, man, that's a hard environment. Amen? You know, to talk about an honest lawyer, it just everybody always laughs. How would you like to be an honest lawyer? I mean, like, seriously, how many jokes do you know about lawyer jokes, you know what I'm saying? And that would probably be one of the most ridiculed professions in the world. And it just seems like most of the people that get into it, they are there for personal gain. How about being an honest one? I think we need to encourage Christians to take over that area of public life. What about being a politician? A lot of honor in that, amen. We need Christians in politics. We do. How about being a police officer? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And they need to live their Christianity every day, just like the fire chief of Atlanta. How'd you like what happened to him? They asked him to come down there. They knew he was a Christian. Then whenever he wrote his own book about marriage, they fired him. Well, thankfully, he stood his ground. He didn't back down. And it went through the court system. That would not have been his desire, but it went through the court system, and he was upheld. And so praise God. But we need Christians to stand their ground in these areas of public life. Absolutely. The worst prison in the United States, Angola prison in Louisiana. It was the worst prison for deaths. I mean, that was the deadliest prison in the whole United States. And a Christian man became the warden. And now it's one of the safest prisons in the United States. And it was just because he brought his Christianity with him. He didn't force it on anybody, but he used those principles to rule that place. And I'm just going to tell you, they actually are so productive now in the way that they work for they have their own farming industry and everything there. They make more money for the state of Louisiana than it costs to have the prison open. I mean, it's even in that respect, it's just an amazing thing that's happened. It is an amazing thing that happened. And it's because a Christian actually lived out his Christianity. You know, one of the biggest things to help transform that prison was using the Experiencing God Bible study in that prison and offering it to be done through the inmates. Do you know they're actually shipping people out of that prison and sending them to other prisons, inmates, to be like missionaries in some of their other prisons that are troubled? I'm just saying, guys, the experiment works. The experiment works. I mean, it's an amazing thing. You bring God into the equation. You honor Him. You lift Him up. You take His principles. And that warden isn't a pushover. And the guys who don't want to, you know, do good, they also, there's a just way of dealing with them that can be very firm, okay? They have privileges that they can receive whenever they do right. And so, again, if those who are Christians don't affect our environment, we're going down. We're the last stand. We're the last hope. Because otherwise you're giving it over to people that have depraved minds. And that's just the long and the short of it. That's what the Bible says. And so let's go back. We're going to read verses 14 through 17, then we'll bring it to a close. So we already read a couple of these verses, but we'll read them again. Thus says the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people Israel. Behold, I am about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance and each one to his land. Do I hear a praise the Lord? God wasn't just inflicting punishment, punitive punishment on them. It was a judgment that was a discipline so that he would bring back a remnant that would be faithful. That was his desire. Then if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot that nation, uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. And that is where we see Israel pretty much at right now. Because after Jesus came, they as a whole, as a large part, there were many and most who rejected. And in 70 AD, he allowed them to be destroyed. And it was not re-inhabited by the Jewish people until the 50, when did they come back in? 1948, yeah, that's right. This is 70th year anniversary of it right now. And so God had a period of time, and they still do not have their temple to make their animal sacrifices in to this day. God uprooted them because they would not repent of that and follow the way that Jesus had shown them. And so we need to know God means what he says, and he does what he says. And so he will with us as well if we do not make sure that we keep him front and center. Yes? You raised your hand, I thought. Yeah. They actually had the first one that was qualified this year. Jan Markell was the one who had brought that up. And what he's talking about, a red heifer is needed to consecrate the altar, the ashes of a red heifer. And a pure red heifer is an unusual thing. It's like one of those genetic abnormalities. Kind of like calico cats are almost always females. To have a calico male is a very, very odd thing. It's a very odd thing. In fact, if you ever get one, let me know. I'd like to have it because they're worth a lot of money. That's the one cat I'd be happy to take from you. That's what I just said, they're very expensive. They are. They're extremely expensive because they're a very unusual thing. And in the same way goes that the other way with the red heifer. So anyway, they are looking forward to having their temple rebuilt. They're looking forward to having their altar again. But I will say, I don't think God's going to allow it again. I think it will mark the time for Jesus to come back. Because, you know, he is the sacrifice. He's not going to allow his people to continue to sacrifice other things. And he told them back then to stop it. If you look at why they killed Paul, why didn't they try Paul? Because they felt like he had gone in and invaded the temple and defiled it, right? And what was the defiling thing he was supposed to have brought into the temple? A couple of Gentiles. And it turned out they weren't after all. That's just what he was accused of. And in 70 AD, God said, that's enough. And remember, Jesus had already told him, not one stone of the temple will be left on another. And it's true to this day. There's a temple mount, but there's not one stone above that mount. That mount's like the retaining wall. There's not one stone that was left on top of another of that entire thing. And he said, to those who hear me and believe me, you'll get out of Jerusalem when you see these signs coming. And there was a strange, like, just a moment of time that the Roman army just disappeared while they were laying their siege ramp. They had it all ready, and they were starting to come in. They had been starving them for a while, and they had an opportunity. All of a sudden, it was just like everybody disappeared. And they were like, oh, huh, is this a trap, a trick? People who believe Jesus got out. They got out. They didn't have to go through that invasion. The other ones who stayed, it wasn't pleasant. It was a terrible thing. We need to believe God's word. We need to look at how he dealt with his people in the past, and we need to heed that warning. And I really think it's a time of turning for the United States of America. I believe that we are ripe to see it happen. But I also don't believe the enemy's going to give up easy. He's going to get mean. And he's going to get mean through people. So, you know, we all pray for an end of abortion. We got to know that when it comes, it's going to be pretty wild for a little while. Oh, without a doubt. Yeah, without a doubt. Prevalent, yeah. Yes, Anna. I don't know. What is the question? Am I expected to give an answer? Go ahead. I may have to think on it. I don't know. Well, yes. Okay, first of all, I'm going to preface this. Okay, we're going to kind of get started off on the right foot. Man, that Abraham was quite a dude. He was 100 years old whenever he had the son of the promise. Okay, and I think the reason why it was a little bit different was because he had promised him a son, and the son had not come yet. And so they preemptively took the plan into their own hands. I don't believe he was having those later children to try to replace the son of the promise. And so I think that's why there is somewhat of a difference. They were somewhat of a thorn later on. He sent them away, but it wasn't like his orphan children. They became peoples as well. They became chiefs of other peoples as well. They were people of influence. And so, you know, again, I don't really necessarily think it was a rebellion at this time, but the deal with Hagar was definitely a rebellion. That was, God must not be able to do what he said he was going to do, so we're going to short-circuit this thing, and we're going to do it ourselves. And I think that's why there's a little bit of a difference in the way God responded to it. Yes? Of the slave woman, he said, yeah. It clarifies the relationship between Hagar and Ishmael and, you know, the son of the promise, Isaac, and the relationship there between those two. It doesn't totally answer the question, then why didn't God feel the same way about the others? But I think that the idea is that, yeah, it was going to be an example, and yeah, it was a short circuit. They did the other just out of the flesh to actually try to finish God's work when God was saying, that ain't how he's going to come. That ain't how he's going to come. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there wasn't a prohibition there in that particular situation. So I don't know if it's I guess, a complete enough answer. We can talk about it at a further date or whatever, but I think that's about what I have at this point that would try to answer those questions. So it's kind of an interesting dynamic, isn't it? You know, it's so amazing to see how those names as well became peoples, right? These were people of influence. You know, they really were. They were people of great stature. God had blessed them to be leaders. It's incredible as you look throughout Genesis. And so, anyway, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is very pretty interesting when you read those long lineages. Yes. Mhm. And that was the one. Yeah. And again, he wasn't trying to have another son of the promise. I mean, after that point, the son of the promise had already been given the birthright and the blessing. And so at that point, he was just going on to live life, and it wasn't prohibited at that point because he wasn't trying to replace or displace the son of the promise. Now, with Hagar, it's a different story. Ishmael had, you know, they were seeking the son of the promise when they had Ishmael. They were just seeking him in the wrong way, and I think that's the difference. So anyway, interesting question, though. I'm glad you guys are going deeper in it. Yeah. Yeah, I believe it was after Sarah's death. You know, he was lonely, and God did not tell him that he couldn't have another wife, and so I think he had another wife. And I think that relationship brought forth more children. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus did have brothers and sisters, you know, and the Catholic Church wants to say that Mary was the perpetual virgin, but no, she was a normal person, and she went on and had other children, you know. And but that one of the promise, he was there, right? He stood for and stands forever, and no one can rival him. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to let everybody take off as you would like, or stay and talk, however. Dear God, I just want to thank you for who you are. I thank you that you don't change. And Lord, I do thank you that you guide us in life. And I can see where through this book of Jeremiah, you're teaching me about what you expect of your people. And so, Lord, please help us to be people of faith, no matter where we are, and that we won't shy back from taking positions of significance in the world and being a Christian in those positions of significance. That don't mean that we go against rules or challenge everything. We just live out our Christian commitment. And Lord, I know that we can affect others. And I know that we'll get opportunities as well to live out our Christianity before others. I look at the book of Daniel and that prophet Daniel who took up the position among many, several different pagan kings, very great, powerful men. King Nebuchadnezzar was actually one of them who came and took over this land that we're reading about right here. He was the man to do it, and Daniel served him. And Daniel was a good servant, and yet Daniel was faithful to you first. And Daniel had great influence. He went on to influence many kings. And so, Lord, I do pray that we'll learn from him how to live wisely in a world that is not in tune with your spirit. and how to bring your spirit into different places of significance. Lord, I pray for the United States of America that we will not continue to rebel against you for fairness sake or for just all these different reasons that we put out there. But Lord, we'll be led by the Spirit of a living God, and we will live it. And if we'll do that, I believe that you'll continue to prosper this nation, and that we will again be a nation that sends out missionaries all over the world in great numbers. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us so the church can be blessed, so that the church will do what the church has been called to do. Please don't bless us just so we can spend it on ourselves, Lord. I pray that we'll bring forth and prosper the gospel. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming.